We turn in God's Word now to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 11. We want to read verses 1 through 6 in this chapter. 1 through 6. Our text this morning comes from verses 5 and 6. Hebrews 11. Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. By faith, Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as a righteous man when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, he still speaks, even though he is dead. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Our text from verses 5 and 6, would you read them with me? By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found, because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him.
Don't you wish you had Enoch's reputation? What a life! He walked with God. He talked with God. His whole family knew it. His whole community knew it. And when his life is half lived, according to his fellow citizens at that time, less than half lived, he is suddenly translated from planet Earth into the presence of God to walk and talk with God up there. He's walking, talking down here, and suddenly, whoosh, he's walking and talking up there. Don't you wish he had his reputation? The closest we see on planet Earth, the closest thing to that is like the sudden pain-free heart attack. Medically, there are a few that are pain-free. Almost as if God chooses for certain of his children to simply flip the switch on the electrical mechanism of their hearts. They're here one moment, and they're gone the next, without a flicker of pain. I remember a lady in Platt Church, an elderly white-haired lady named Anna. It was in late November, a Sunday morning. She was sitting in her favorite spot. Sunday night, she was sitting in her favorite spot. Monday night was congregational meeting. In conjunction with that meeting, I asked for two volunteer hymns, one from the youngest person there She was 15. One from the oldest person there, shyly, Anna raised her hand, 80 way plus. We sang her favorite hymn. The next day she had some phone call with her sister. She had a phone call with her daughter. Her daughter checked in with her after supper. And after supper, she was about ready. She told the daughter to go to her bed. But she was sitting in her favorite spot on the couch. She had her knitting work in her hands, the coffee table alongside, the lamp up top, the Bible open alongside. And somewhere between 8:55 and 9:05, according to what the family calculated, well, the next morning they came there because she wouldn't answer her phone. The lamp was still on. The door was unlocked. One hand rested on the arm of the couch. The other hand held her knitting needles in her lap. And her head was slumped and eyes closed. What a way to go! Never mind the poor family doesn't have a chance to say goodbye. Enoch, what a way to go! One day, 1 hour, 1 minute walking and talking with God, and the next up there. Last week, Sunday, God's Word focused in on his walking and talking. This week, Sunday, through this verse in Hebrews, God's Word focuses you on Enoch's faith. And in this, just notice two parts. First is seeking. And second, the reward. First, the seeking. Catch those words. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life, so he did not experience death. He could not be found. Verse 6. For without faith it is impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. In order for you to seek God, you must believe that he exists. If you don't believe he exists, you won't seek. Right? If you don't believe he exists, you won't seek. So Thomas Edison, who has something like 1,000 inventions or 1,000 patents to his name, even invented the phonograph, the electric pen, and the alkaline battery. He was working in his laboratory one day with his assistant, and meticulous as he was, he had recorded all of the notes as they did the experiment this way and that way and this way and that way and the next way. And as the attendant was taking the notes, notice that this is the 100th time. And the attendant is a little bit discouraged, and his assistant says to Thomas Edison, "Sir, we've tried this 99 times and it hasn't worked. Isn't it time to quit?" And Edison's eyes got big and he turned to the assistant. "Oh, by no means. Now we know the 99 ways it won't work. We're all the closer." "Oh, in order for you to seek God, you must believe he exists." Two classes of society around us that don't seek him. The atheists. The atheists don't believe he's up there, so therefore they don't seek. They figure that your life, their life, is no different than the raccoon in the woods, than the fish in the stream, or the bird that flies across the state lines. When you're dead, you're dead. What a morbid way to live. The agnostics, they want to play it safe. They're not sure if God exists. They're not sure if He does not exist. So they figure they'll just take their gamble and wait until death takes them from planet Earth, and then they'll find out whether He's alive or whether He's not alive, whether they go up or whether they go down. What a gambling way to live. If you don't realize there's a goal, you're not going to seek it. If you're in grade school and you have to run a race, but you don't know the race course or where the finish line is, how do you know where to race? If you're playing basketball and you don't have your eyes open and you don't know where the hoops are, how do you know how to play? If you're on a volleyball court and the volleyball is bouncing all around and you choose instead to keep your eyes closed because you don't know if the volleyball exists or whether it doesn't exist, how can you play? If you're going to climb a mountain, but it's overcast and you don't see any mountain up there, how are you going to climb? So the Bible says, without faith it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists. You must believe that He exists. Oh, but now please, don't be hard on the atheists and the agnostics. Don't be hard on them. Because if it were not for the grace of God upon your life, you wouldn't be any different, right? If it weren't for the fact that God has taken mercy on your life, that God has given His grace into your life, yes, we still believe in Reformed theology. If it hadn't been for the fact that God in His mercy and in Christ from before the foundations of the earth chose to show out His mercy before you, you wouldn't be any different than the atheist or the agnostic. It is through Christ that He's reached down to you, so therefore you can sing, I sought the Lord and afterward I knew. He moved my soul to seek Him, seeking me. So without that movement of God in your soul, what happens? You stay dead as a stone. Back to the text. Without faith it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists. And if you believe that He exists, then you must seek Him. Amazing, isn't it? There are all these little miracles that are all around us, and you and I don't see them because we become so immune to them. For all of you in a church family, and I have never served in a church family that has had such an experience of congregational life interlaced with the greenhouse industry. For all of you who know about greenhouses, and for all of you who have ever walked through one of those greenhouses, remarkable thing happens. Well, this time of year, never mind, we got the heaviest snowfall of the season and the coldest temperatures of the season, but in the greenhouses, everything's a flurry. Witness tomorrow morning, if you get a chance, walk through one. Everything's a flurry. And the businesses are really going, and the conveyor belts are going, and they're taking these plug trays, right? And the plug trays are getting filled with dirt, and the plug trays are going down the conveyor belt to the cedar end. In each little plug tray, there's 512 little squares. Or if you got a different kind of tray, it's 288 little squares. Or if you got the oddball combination, it's 384 little squares. And as that tray comes through the cedar machine, however that cedar machine works, it's Fascinating little thing, and those little minuscule seeds. The greenhouse intent is that every single one of these little 512 little pockets shall receive one seed. And then, of course, after they've seeded, then the misting, and the misting out in the trays, and then, of course, it has to be watered and taken care of so gently, and the temperature has to be just so, and amazing thing happens. Less than 2 weeks later, in some cases less than 1 week later, there comes out of every little pocket a little green, tiny seedling. Oh, but also amazing is, they all go in the same direction. Duh. They all go up. Why? Because above the ceiling of the greenhouse and above the cloud bank and above the solar system, there's a sun that comes 93 million miles away. That sunlight comes down, and each one of those little plants is searching for the sunlight. What would a greenhouse man, what would a greenhouse woman think if in their tray of 512 plugs, 412 of them would come up 2 inches and then turn around and go back down again? What should God think when He looks on human society and all these people? Of them all, only a certain percentage reach up and seek Him. All the others choose not to seek. What should God think? What does God think? They don't care. Or God thinks those 412 others, they prefer death instead of life. Back to the text. If you're going to seek God, please keep in mind, it will involve three things. If you're going to seek God, it will involve three things. First, it will involve desire. Why are you sitting in church this morning? There's a lot more exciting places to be than in church. Why does the Christian sit in church every chance they get? Desire. They desire God. If you desire a meal, you go to the table. If you desire food, you go to the refrigerator. If you desire to be nourished, in order for you to seek God, you need desire. Not just a flippant, maybe so, maybe not. Are you praying, seeking, desiring God? Second thing. If you're going to seek God, it's going to require effort. Who can accomplish anything without effort? Oh, yeah, it's true. There are some children that are so bright that when they get to school, they can get B's and A's without trying. There's others that when they go to school, they have to apply so much effort to it, even after good, strong effort, they might get a D plus or C minus. What effort does it require for you to seek God? Oh, but it does require effort. If a boy seeks a relationship with a girl, he doesn't just sit, hope, desire. He puts something into the effort, doesn't he? Of course. Witness It was Christmas 1959 or 1960, I'm not sure which one. Out of Gainesville, Florida, there was a young man, college student, on Christmas break, packed himself a little bit of clothes, went out to the highway and stuck his thumb out. 42 hours later, five car rides, three semi-lot rides, he walked up a driveway, Brandon, Wisconsin, because that young man was seeking an older sister of mine and to establish a relationship a little bit better. After 3 days in the Wisconsin snow and his spring break, Christmas break over, he went back out to the highway, stuck his thumb out, and all the way back. Why'd he do that? He had a desire and he put effort into it. One disclaimer, young guys. It was safer to hitchhike in 1959 than it is today. Let me not allow your parents to go out to the parking lot after the service worrying and fretting that you're going to take to the highway. Seeking God involves desire, it involves effort, and it involves prayer. What would you think of somebody who told the Lord that they wanted to seek Him, but they never pray? Let me use example. Lifetime example. What would you say of a husband and a wife who say they want a closer relationship, but they never talk? What would you think of children who say that they want a closer relationship with their parents, but they never talk to the parents? What would you think of parents who say that they want a closer relationship with their children, but they never talk to the children? What would you say of people who say that they are Christians and say that they want to belong to the Lord and say they want to be in heaven someday, but they never talk to Him? Never mind what you would say. What should the Lord say? Seeking the Lord will involve desire, it will involve effort, and it will involve prayer. And the result? Oh, beautiful. Beautiful, isn't it? There in the text. Last part of verse 6. Because anyone who comes to God must believe that God exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. Please take it one step further, would you? Don't gloss over the word earnestly. So often in Scripture, you can see the importance of a word by temporarily reading the same verse with the opposite word in there. For example, what would this text say to you if I read it for a second and He rewards those who casually seek Him? Ooh, 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 ooh. Doesn't work. When I was going through high school, if you were very popular, you could have 15 friends. If you're in a nice domestic church like this, in today's society, you can have 50 or 60 friends. With the coming of email and all of your different connections, where you can keep contact with neighbors that moved away 7 years ago, you can have 100 friends, 150 friends. With the arrival of Facebook, you can have 400 or 500 friends. Oh, but what's the quality of each friendship? and has the definition of friendship in American society become very casual. Punchline is, you cannot have a casual relationship with the Lord and expect it to do anything for you. So therefore, it says in the text, because anyone who comes to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. Sometimes you see the most beautiful setting, most beautiful scenes in the most unlikely settings. One day, I went to visit an elderly gentleman. He was in a nursing home. Some people would call it rest home. Some people would say old folks home. But he had had some medical problems, and with his medical problems, his fingers didn't work so good anymore, and his arm didn't work so good anymore, and his eyesight didn't work so good anymore. He was sitting in his wheelchair, and they wheeled him to the dining hall, and one of the attendants from the kitchen brought a tray of food and set it in front of him. He had the desire. He put forth the effort. But the reward? He took up a spoon. Tried to get the spoonful of soup. And as he had it, but the hand was shaking so that as he got to the mouth, almost nothing was left in the spoon. He laid it down. He tried some peas. How many peas can you keep on a fork? He couldn't do it. There's a piece of meat there. Well, he wanted, but the left hand didn't work. He tried with the fork, but that didn't cut it. Took the fork again, mashed potatoes. Ah, that sort of worked. But even at that, his aim wasn't the best, and just before he got it to the mouth, part of the mashed potatoes went sliding down his shirt. He would have gone back to his room hungry, except someone came along, pulled up a chair. She took his spoon with a spoonful of soup and fed him. She took his fork and his knife and cut that meat. She fed him, and he was even able to have a little bit of dessert. So what it is between you and the Christ? You try, you've got the desire, you put forth the effort, but your hand shakes, your faith shakes, and the Christ has to do the rest. Your appetite is there, but the Christ has to do the rest. Your hunger is there, and the Christ has to do the rest. So He feeds you. When you cannot even feed yourself, is that humbling? No, no, no! That is a worshipful experience because you know that without Him, you starve. So Enoch walked with God, talked with God here on earth, and walks in God, with God and talks with God up there. Christians have been saying that for centuries. David wrote, "The Lord is my shepherd. He leads me beside the still waters. He guides me in the paths of righteousness. Even if I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." Why? Because Christ walks and talks with me here. And you have the same thing? Oh, but if you can walk and talk with Him here on earth, He doesn't shortchange you. In contrast to Enoch, Revelation 7 verse 17 says that the Lamb who is in the center of the throne is the shepherd, and He shall guide them to springs of living water. So the same shepherd that guides you walks and talks with you here on planet earth, He's your Lord who walks and talks with you up there. Only difference, location and lack of sin up there. And David added, at the end of his life, I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And the Lord Jesus adds, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I go to prepare a place for you. And therefore, walk and talk with God here. What a privilege! Preparation for walking and talking with Him there. May your walking and talking be real. May your desire, your effort, and your prayer be real. And may the Lord allow His reward for you also to be real. Lord our God, there's so much we don't understand. And so many times our eyes are so blind. How many times have we looked at little plants coming out of the ground and we never gave a thought to the parable those little plants teach us? How many times have we, Lord, we say words, but our words are so shaky. We try, and our effort is so feeble. We yearn for You. But we have to sit there helpless and ask You to feed us. Hear, Lord, our prayer. Feed us richly, even as we desire to walk and talk with You all the more earnestly, now and in this lifetime. In Christ's name, amen.